we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And specifically, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the part that the Holy Spirit plays in a believer's salvation experience. 2 weeks ago, we talked about man's depravity, his total inability to understand, to submit to call on, or to even seek God. Man's spiritual condition is dead, and that makes him totally unable to choose God on his own. Last week we spent a lot of time in John chapter 6, where we found out in verses 37 and beyond that Jesus himself says this, that no one can come to him unless the Father draws that person, or enables that person, or gives that person to him. Jesus says this in verse 37, and all that the Father enables will come, and whoever comes, Christ will never drive away. We already know that Jesus is involved in the salvation experience of a believer. A person must believe in Jesus Christ. We must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we must know in our heart that the Father raised him from the dead. That is Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 5 says that Christ is the only mediator between man and the Father, and that Jesus Christ paid the price for all the sins for all who would believe. So today we're going to search the Scriptures to find the Holy Spirit's involvement in a believer's salvation experience. Last week we said that a believer has a change of heart. There's a new conviction in the believer's heart. The old, which is over here, the old has gone, and now the new has come. And that enmity towards God that they used to have has changed into love for the truth. And the sting of spiritual death and the power of sin that we once had has been swallowed up in a spiritual victory. Speaking of the heart, Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says this, that when the people heard Peter's message, and this happened on Pentecost Sunday, it says that they were cut to the heart. They had a heart change. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Lydia had a heart change. Romans chapter 2, verse 29 says that circumcision is no longer an outward sign, but it's an inward sign. A circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, says Romans 2, 29. We know that circumcision in the Old Testament was a physical sign of a covenant. And now as believers, we have a spiritual sign of the covenant. And that is a new circumcised heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says that a believer is a letter from Christ written not with ink on tablets, but written by the Spirit of the living God on human hearts. And lastly, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. If you're sitting in here this morning and you are a believer, you had a heart change. What you once thought and felt towards God has now been changed in a process that we call salvation. Let's look at that process and see exactly how that works. Let's quickly go to the Gospel of John chapter 16. We are going to have some fill-in-the-blanks here coming up in a little bit. But let's start off by reading John 16. And I'm just going to read a few verses here. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. And again, John 16, this is right before Jesus was put to death. This is kind of like his farewell speech, chapters 13 through 17, that he's talking to the disciples. And starting in verse 7 of chapter 16, God's word says this: "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Key verse number 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. When you and I were unbelievers, we had really no conviction in our heart about our sin. And why is that? Well, we said it last week. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure, and who can understand it? And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says that our consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Our unbelieving hearts are going to deceive us. They are not going to tell us the truth. That is why there needed to be a heart change. There needed to be a conviction in our heart. We had to be convicted of our sin. We had to be convicted of our guilt. We had to be convicted of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we had to be convicted of the judgment that is to come. All that is done compliments of the Holy Spirit. He initiates this conviction in our hearts, which is part of the believer's salvation experience. Now we know that there is conviction. The conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 3, and actually we'll be spending the rest of our time here in John chapter 3, and going back to Titus here a little bit. And this is where we're going to start filling in our blanks, and I'm going to start reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. A very familiar conversation going on here between Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And it goes like this: "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, "You must be born again." The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things?" Nicodemus goes to Jesus trying to find out exactly who he is. Kind of knows he's a man of God, but kind of wants to know some particulars. Jesus puts the conversation exactly where Jesus wants to put the conversation, as he always does with people that he's talking to. He wants to let Nicodemus know one thing: you must be born again. And remember, Nicodemus, you're Israel's teacher, and you should be teaching this stuff. Let me read verse 3, and then we'll fill in our first fill in the blank. In reply to Nicodemus's initial conversation, Jesus says this: "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Our first fill in the blank in the bulletin would be this: to be saved, there must be a spiritual rebirth. There must be a rebirth. Jesus uses the term born in this passage. It's an interesting word, and it's a very interesting analogy that he uses here. According to Webster's dictionary, the definition of born means to bring forth by birth. And if we apply that, as Jesus did, for salvation experience to occur, something has to be birthed within us. And just as we, you and I, were unable to birth ourselves physically when we come into this world, we are spiritually dead and we are unable to birth ourselves spiritually as well. But with the rebirth, what was once dead has now come alive. And just like Lazarus, it requires a command from God Himself to bring the spiritually dead to life. So there must be a rebirth in our lives. Let me read John chapter 3, verse 5 for our second fill in the blank. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Very simple. Our fill in the blank would be this: it is the job of the Holy Spirit to give us that spiritual rebirth. Now, Jesus says something interesting here that there's actually probably a couple different interpretations, and I want to cover two of them here this morning. He says you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. Let's look at the water here for a second. There's actually two ways we can look at how am I born of the water. Well, one way to look at it is very simply when you were physically born the first time. A person is physically born. We know that in a woman the water breaks and there's water present at our first physical birth. And that might be what Jesus meant. And I'm not going to say that he didn't. However, there's a second meaning for this that I think is just a little more appropriate. In the Bible, water always represents a cleansing. A cleansing. We know in John chapter 2, when Jesus changed the water into wine, there were, about 6 30-gallon water jars that were used for ceremonial cleansing. That's where the Jews cleansed themselves. They used the water. We know that in John chapter 9, we just talked about it this morning in Sunday school, that when to perform the miracle, Jesus, he uses different methods. He told the blind man, after he put mud on the man's eyes, to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He used water to represent a cleansing in that particular miracle. And this is exactly what happens when the Spirit gives rebirth to an unbeliever. That person is cleansed from their sins. We are cleansed from our sins. We have been born of the water, the cleansing, and the Spirit who gives us the rebirth. Kind of put your finger there at John chapter 3 and kind of go back to Titus for a second, because I just want to go over one more quick time Titus 3 verses 3 through 7. And as I reread this, I'm going to stop as I go through it just to kind of point out some things that I don't want us to overlook here this morning, certainly about this rebirth that has occurred in our lives. Starting with verse 3 of Titus chapter 3, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." I'm just going to stop right there. What Paul is saying there is this: we weren't very good people at one time. Maybe not all of those things represent each and every one of us, but they certainly represent sins that unbelievers deal with in their lives. In other words, what he's saying is this: man is depraved. We are sinful. We have something that needs to be cleaned up in our lives. But I love the way verse 4 starts out. Verse 3 talks about this thing that we have, this sin that we have in our lives. But the first word of verse 4, but, what a great transition word that word is. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done. Let me stop right there, because we can't do anything. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But because of His mercy, He saved us. How? Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously. Not just a little bit. He poured out on us generously. How? Through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, His mercy, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. There is a ton of theology in those five verses, folks, and I'm going to sum it up with these quick 8 statements, and you won't have time to write them all down, because I'm going to say them rather quickly. Here's what those five verses say. Man is depraved. God is kind. God loves us. God saved us. God justified us by His grace. The Spirit of God rebirthed and renewed us. God poured out this on us generously. And number 8, we are all heirs of the hope of eternal life. When I think of that last one, heirs of the hope of eternal life, I can't help thinking about what happened in the sanctuary last Sunday afternoon with the funeral service of Marion Falls, knowing that she knew beyond a shadow of a doubt where her eternity was going to be spent. She had the hope of eternal life. And we should too, because as believers, we have been reborn, rebirthed. We have been born again by the Spirit through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, through the drawing of the Father. That, my friends, is good news. Getting back to John chapter 3, we have 2 more fill-in-the-blanks. In John chapter 3, verse 6, he says this: flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Our fill-in-the-blank would say this: the Spirit of God gives birth to the Spirit within us. I know this doesn't come as a surprise to all of you believers out there, but you have the Holy Spirit residing inside you. You have the presence of God residing inside you. Wouldn't that be great to remember that 24 hours a day? I see some smiles and some heads shaking, and trust me, so is mine. Wouldn't it be great? What would that do to our attitude? What would that do to our evangelism? What would that do to just who we are, how we act, how we talk, how we think, how we pray? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says that believers will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we have. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says this, that when He goes away, He will give us the Counselor, or the Comforter, as some Bibles will say, to be with us forever. And that Counselor is the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. How important is that? That's how we get to know and be able to discern what is true and what isn't. In verse 17 of John 14, Jesus says that we will know this Spirit, for He lives with us and He will be in us, Jesus says. And probably the most famous of all verses that we all know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, says this, that our body, this body that we have, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in us, the Bible says, whom we have received from God. we have the presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit residing in each and every one of us who are believers. Wow. You would think that as I wrote that to say today, to present to you, that I could have at least been prayed up when I got in here this morning. Gee, how quick we forget that the presence of the Spirit of God is living within us. Let's move on. John chapter 3, verse 8. For our fourth and final fill in the blank, Jesus says this: the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Here comes the big question. When do people get saved? Some of you were saved at an early age. I was saved at 40. And some of you somewhere in between. Our fill in the blank would be this: everyone's salvation experience is different. Is different. How that happened to you is different than how it happened to me, than how it happened to the person sitting next to you. Because the Spirit blows where He wants to blow. And He goes where He wants to go, and He does what He wants to do. Because since the Holy Spirit is God, and God is sovereign, that would certainly mean that the Holy Spirit would be sovereign also. Salvation experiences, they may happen when you're age 6. They may happen when you're 96. It may happen when you're in a church. It may happen at work. It may happen in a jail. When it happens, you may cry for joy. When it happens, you may laugh with joy. When it happens, you have been maybe have been reading your Bible. Maybe you were singing a psalm. Or maybe you were listening to a preacher or something else. When it happens, you might have been at the end of your rope, or maybe you were grabbing on for another one. You might have been a doctor. You might have been a mechanic. You might have been a bus driver. You might have been a secretary, or you might have been unemployed. The Holy Spirit is no respecter of professions. You may be a Baptist. You might be a Methodist. You might be a Presbyterian, or you might be a non-denominational. The Holy Spirit is no respecter of the sign over the entrance to your church. You may have been the kindest grandmother in the world, or you may have been the most hardened criminal. You may have grown up in the city, or you may have grown up in the country. You may have been that small child who just wanted to be like Jesus. Or you may have been that grown adult who, after hearing the gospel message with that hard head, just knew that there was something new in his or her life. The Spirit, the Bible says, is like the wind. He blows where He wants, and He blows when He wants, and He does that as He pleases. There's got to be a rebirth in our lives, believers, to make this become this. So let's get back to that story of those 10 people in that church on that Sunday, on that particular day. What happened to those 10 people? As I said before, the same thing happened to those 10 people that happened to you and that happened to me. Let me get that right. Happened to you and happened to me. The Father drew you, the Son died for you, and the Spirit provided a rebirth in you. The whole Trinity is involved in the salvation experience of a believer. And that is how you get from here to here. It's called grace. None of us deserved it. None of us earned it. But somehow we all got it. Because the Father drew us, the Son died for us, and the Spirit gave us a rebirth inside us. It's grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift from God. And not by works, lest no man boast. And that's why God gets all the glory. Let's pray.